We're going to read from Ezekiel 47. This is Ezekiel's vision that's given to him of the temple. And it's a wonderful vision. Are we there? Yeah, we are. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. And when it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live." Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Aglaim, and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of every kind will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. We look at the passage in Acts chapter 2 of the day of Pentecost and the things that happened there. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that we each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Let's pray together. Father, just come and visit us by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to draw out what you can do in our lives from this passage of Scripture, this birthday passage of the church. Come in your power and in your refreshing, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. the birthday of the church, often Pentecost has been called. 40 days after Jesus appeared to his disciples, and 10 days plus 10 days after the ascension, the disciples were waiting and waiting and waiting for the promise that Jesus had promised them. He said to them in the first chapter of Acts that Luke records for us in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. He says, "Now, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, immersed, completely covered with the Holy Spirit." This was the Feast of Weeks. It was the Jewish harvest, or the day of the first fruits, the first harvests anyway, when they brought their first fruits up to the temple to offer to God. It also, in the intertestamental period, developed as a celebration of the giving of the law. So the Jewish people came together on this pilgrim feast to offer the first fruits of the harvest, and to remember God giving them the law. How significant that the Holy Spirit should come on that occasion. The Holy Spirit, who is the first fruits, the down payment of our inheritance in Christ. The Holy Spirit, who encapsulates and arches over the law and fulfills the law and the prophets, and especially Joel, as Peter mentioned later in his sermon, where he says about this being, "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy, and young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams." Peter said, this is what the prophets said. It fulfills the law. So how significant it was. We could say many things about the Holy Spirit. We could talk about how he helps us in our praying from Acts chapter 8. We could say how John, how he points to Jesus and teaches us all and leads us into all truth. We could talk about Paul and this great, wonderful concept of him being the down payment. Like we put a down payment on a mortgage, on a house, with a view to a great inheritance coming our way. But what we're going to do, something different this morning that I don't usually do. We've got a 10-point sermon, so I hope you didn't put the meat in the oven. We're going to look at 10 points from these 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. And whiz through them very quickly to see how the Holy Spirit can help in our lives. He gives life to the believer. He brings the bones to life in Ezekiel 37. All right, you can tell Peter I did Ezekiel 37. He brings the bones to life. But then, in Ezekiel 47, the river of water flows from the temple. He gave life, he gives life, he will give life. Just as we are saved, we were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved by Jesus, and so the Holy Spirit gives life. It's interesting, I believe, that these 10 points that we're going to have a look at reflect really the book of Acts and the New Testament of how the Spirit continues his work in the New Testament. Let's put the first one up then, shall we, Sarah? Sarah's worried because she did put the meat in the oven. So we're going to go as quickly as we can. The Holy Spirit exploits our need for fellowship. And I use the word exploits in its nice sense. It can be used in a good sense. If you look up the Oxford Dictionary, it can be used to utilize. So the Spirit utilizes our fellowship. Because here we are, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together. They were there all together. In one place. If you read the first chapter of Acts, you'll find there was 120 of them. You actually also read in the first chapter of Acts that some of them were in an upper room. They were probably the apostles. But later on, there's the 120. And Luke, in his last chapter, in Luke 24, verse 53, says, "And they stayed continually in the temple praising God." Now, I reckon that they weren't, you couldn't cram 120 in this little room. They were around the temple courts. They were going up to the temple every day and they worshipped God. And so these 120 believers were around the temple courts, but they were together, this larger group. And so often God by his Spirit works when we're together. He may speak to us as individuals. He may speak to one person in one way in our gathering this morning. He may speak to another person in another way. But we're together and we're worshipping and we're praising God. And the Spirit uses that. He utilizes, he exploits our need for fellowship. And later on, of course, they were together and the Spirit came upon them. And later they shared possessions and they were together in all sorts of ways. And often through Acts you read, the believers were together. It's important to be together. The river flowing from the temple, they measured out 1,000 cubits and it became ankle deep. When we're together, we're sort of getting into the ankle deepness. The second thing is, the Holy Spirit explodes our established comfort zones. Because on the day of Pentecost, they were together in one place. Suddenly, I think that's terrific, suddenly, they weren't expecting this. They knew something was going to happen because Jesus had promised. But suddenly, a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind. It wasn't a little puff. It was a violent wind. It was something that was dramatic. This blew your socks off. It turned the bins over. And all the rubbish came out. It was a violent wind, a sound, a sound. And you know, often the Holy Spirit works quite unexpectedly. He asks us sometimes unexpectedly to totally change course and do something different. And it can be quite a gale force thing which catches our attention. Dear old Elijah, you know, there was a mighty wind, there was even an earthquake, there was even fire, and then after that came the still small voice saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And you notice that the wind, this really got their attention. It got their attention. Now we're getting up to our ankles and near our knees in the water because suddenly something happens and the Spirit often works quite unexpectedly. And as you read through the book of Acts and right through the history of the church, suddenly God will come and meet with his people. We're praying for revival. We're praying for renewal. We're praying for refreshment across Wales and across this country of ours. This kingdom of ours, the UK. And God hasn't done it yet, but one of these days, I know God will do it. And I pray that I'll live to see it. The third thing he does, he expunges our selectivity. That's a bit of a mouthful. Expunges very simply means, it begins with the X, so I had to use that word, is to remove. To remove. He gets rid of our selectiveness. This wind comes and fills the whole house. It didn't just come and blow on that little group over there, because they always sit there. No, they always sit there, you know. And they always sit there. And they always sit there. He didn't come and just blow on that little group. He came and he filled the whole house where they were sitting. And so often, as we see the Spirit working, he crosses all the barriers. And some of us who've been Christians a long time, we say, oh gosh, you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, that's really a little bit over the top. Tremendous experience of renewal we had when we were in Nigeria, and some of the Christians who've been Christians for a long time, that the Holy Spirit came in a dramatic way upon people. He threw them to the ground while they were walking across the compound, and suddenly they got up and they were so filled with the Spirit they were going around telling everybody. And one or two of the Christians said, "You know, God shouldn't do this. He hasn't done it to us. We've been Christians for years and he hasn't done it to us. What are you doing, Lord?" And some of the pastors in the churches said, this is not of God. And sometimes the Spirit comes and he just gets rid of our selectivity, our selectiveness. And as you go through Acts, you see that he breaks down the Jewish barriers, and he breaks down the Gentile barriers, and he breaks down the African barriers as Philip goes to speak to an Ethiopian eunuch, and he breaks down the Arab barriers. And in all these people, in Phrygia and Pamphylia and Libya and Cyrene, they all come, and he breaks down all the barriers. Lord, surely you shouldn't be doing that. But he does. And praise his name. The fourth thing, going quite well so far, isn't it? Exposes our unrighteousness. Not only was there a wind, a mighty wind, a violent wind, that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, there was also tongues of fire. Don't quite know what this is. It's a sort of image, I suppose, of a flame. And again, the selectivity is not there. It separated and came to rest on every one of them. Not just the 12 apostles, because you remember Matthias had been put in Judas's place. Not just the 12, but on every one of them. And the tongues of fire. Now we're getting waist deep now. You know when you go into the sea and it's fairly chilly and you sort of get it coming up, creeping up here, and you go, I don't go in the sea these days. I can't stand it. It has to be hot for me to go swimming. But you sort of, ooh. Now we're getting, ooh, ouch. Tongues of fire. And the symbol of fire in Scripture is God's presence coming in judgment. And as John says in his gospel in 16 verse 8, says, when he comes, that's the Spirit, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And this is what he's doing here. These believers, thrilled as they were to follow Jesus, sad as they were that Jesus had gone, waiting as they were for this great gift, had to be cleansed again by fire. Had to be cleansed and renewed and refreshed again so that they could then enter into the ministry that the Spirit gave them. Exposes our unrighteousness. The symbol of divine presence. The Old Testament pillar of fire that led them on through the wilderness. The symbol of judgment on sin. And right through the Acts, as you read Peter's sermon in the Peter's talk, really, in the later verses of this chapter, and on through, we have, what is it? Repentance and faith and be baptized in the name of Jesus. There is a necessity to turn from our sins and the forgiveness of sins. And that's what comes in Peter's sermon. He says in chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The precursor to the gift of the Spirit is cleansing, is refreshing, is renewing. Number five is, explores our tools for the task. The simple answer is, we haven't got any tools for the task. So he gives us them. And what is the task? The task, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They began to speak. The task is gospel communication. That's the task. Is gospel communication, the good news of Jesus. The Holy Spirit gave them the tools for the task. We can't do it. The only thing we have to be is cleansed and available. And then he comes, and then he gives them the task. And so he gave them the gift of languages. There's been much written about this. Much written. But the key is that they were given the gift of languages that people could understand so that they could hear the good news of Jesus. I don't think he's talking about the prayer language or the heavenly language or the angelic language, whatever you want to call it, that some people are gifted with to pray and to reach out to God with. Usually in private. Sometimes if it's in public, it needs interpretation. This is the gift of languages. This is the gift of some people going and talking to the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and then being able to understand what they were saying. This is a reversal of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. You know, the interesting phrase, I think, in that story is that men wanted to make a name for themselves. Here, it's God who is making a name for himself. Through these people who could communicate in this wonderful way, through a language that they had not learned. Oh, I wish God would give me this. I've struggled with Welsh for 3 years. The gift of language is terrific. But it often seems to only come in times of revival. The rest of the time we need Wycliffe Bible translators and people like that who will translate language into the scriptures or the scriptures into the language. These are unlearned languages. And then sixthly, he goes on from there and he excites our boldness for ministry. And so with these languages now, these people who were staying in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven, when they heard this sound, they came together. Now, they wouldn't have heard it if they had just been in a little upper room. But if they'd have been in the temple courts, they would have got the message of what was going on. And I think that's what happened. They were there in the temple courts. The Spirit came upon them. He gave them languages. They started speaking about Jesus in these languages. And these other people said, hey, is somebody speaking in our language over there? And so you've got this wonderful picture, I think, of groups of disciples and groups of people from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Galatia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and Rome. And they were all there and they were talking to them, in groups of them, around the temple courts in their own language. Now here the water is really getting above the waist and it's really creeping up and they're starting to have to swim. This is revival times. We actually had this happen in a revival situation in Nigeria. One of the pastors was given the gift of speaking another tribal language for 3 weeks. He went and he ministered to this other tribe next door to his own tribe. He knew a few words in the language. Because in Nigeria, there's English is the educational language. In the north of Nigeria, Hausa is the trade language. And then there are lots of other tribal languages. So every person usually knows their own tribal language, the Hausa language, which is the trade language in the markets, and English, the educational language. They will know a few phrases of the next tribe to them, 20, 30, 40, 50 miles away. This man was told by God, he said, God has sent me to this tribe to preach. And when he got there, he preached in their language, and he had never learned it. That's the situation here. 3 weeks later, he came back to his home, and he couldn't speak the language. That's what God does. That's what God's doing here. That's how he excites our boldness for ministry, in speaking for him. And he says in the scripture, you know, whether you're brought before kings or whatever, I'll give you the words to speak. I feel so frustrated sometimes. You talk to somebody, you go away and you think, oh, I wish I'd have said that. And sometimes I think the Holy Spirit is prompting you to say it and you don't respond, you don't say it. Other times you say, I wish I'd have said that, and it probably been as well if you didn't say it. That's how the Spirit works. 7, explains our capacity to challenge. Here the Spirit explains to us, he gives us the capacity to challenge. Because these people, in verse 12, were amazed and perplexed. They said, these are Galileans. And we're hearing them speak in our language. They were amazed and perplexed. And they said, what does this mean? What does it mean? If you read on in Peter's talk, after his talk, the people didn't only say, what does it mean? They said, what shall we do? And that's the point that God gets people to as he comes by his Spirit to speak to us and speak through us by his Spirit. First of all, people often say, well, what does this mean? You talk to them about Jesus, what's it mean? But the point that they've got to get to is to say, what shall I do? And that's what the Spirit does. That's how he works within us. Oh, they're really starting to swim now. In Ezekiel, the person who was guiding Ezekiel wouldn't let him swim. He took him back to the bank. And he stood on the bank and he saw the fruit. And he saw how the trees blossomed and bore fruit. He saw how there were fish in the sea. And he was told, there was, as this water went down, it refreshed the salty sea areas. Oh, there were some areas left for salt, but it refreshed those areas. And the Holy Spirit can use us to challenge others. And Paul says we're not to quench the Spirit, not to usurp his authority, as it were. And right through Acts, you see Peter and you see Paul and you see Philip and you see Aquila and Priscilla and lots of people within the life of the church communicating the wonders of God. Because that's what they were doing here. In healings, in teaching, in praying, in all sorts of ways. Number 8 says it exalts our loving Savior. The wonders of God. The wonders of God. I think I'll put verse 12 up there. I think it should be probably 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What's the wonders of God? Jesus. Fulfilled in Jesus. God's salvation, God's forgiveness of sins, God's gift of the Holy Spirit comes to us because of Jesus. And so he exalts the loving Savior. And as John says, he points us to Jesus. He honors Jesus. He teaches us the things of Jesus. He reminds us of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. He exalts Jesus. And Peter expounds who Jesus was and what they did to Jesus and how Jesus was God's Son come to save us. And they crucified him. The promised Spirit confirms the promised Savior. Number 9 says, he expresses our inevitable opposition. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. There will be opposition to the work of the Spirit, even among Christians themselves, sadly. 9 o'clock in the morning, it's unusual to have too much wine. Well, maybe for some people it might not be, but for most people. And Peter explains that that's the situation. This is not what you think it is. An opposition comes, an opposition builds in Acts as the people, as the disciples are driven out by opposition. As Stephen is stoned, as Paul is beaten and imprisoned, as Peter's before the council and put in prison. Oh yeah, Peter gets out. Stephen didn't. He died. They're really in deep water now. A river that cannot be crossed. This persecution, suffering, difficulty, hardship, stress, pressure is a river that cannot be crossed. But it's a river that produces fruit every month. Trees, fish, fruit every month. And lastly, he expects us to fall in line. He expects us to fall in line. Did you see the Trooping of the Colour yesterday? Not many people watch it these days, but we sort of put it on. I don't think the guardsmen are as good as they used to be. Do you see the lines? Gordon, Bennett, I mean, you know, they were... And there was some about this high, and there was some about that high. Now, I always thought that guardsmen had to be sort of about this high. And you couldn't get in, but not now. And it was interesting that everything was done together and in step, but not necessarily in straight lines. I thought, what a picture of the work of the Spirit. In step. Paul in Galatians says, keep in step with the Spirit. In step, not necessarily in straight lines, but fall into line. Even if the line isn't totally straight. And Ezekiel says, and the man led me through the water and to the bank. What do you see? He said. And Ezekiel saw life. Saw life. I have a clock on the windowsill of the study. And the battery gave out this week. Do you know, I keep looking at that clock. And it hasn't moved. I keep looking at it. And I think, oh, blessed thing. And we haven't got a battery the size that that clock... We've got every other size of battery in the house, but we have not got one that fits that clock. So we've got to go down the shop and get one. And I didn't realise how frustrating it was to have a clock that doesn't work staring you in the face. It's constantly 9 o'clock. And so I haven't had too much wine by then. And I thought, we've got to put a battery in. And I think sometimes God looks at us and he thinks, it's so frustrating to see you actually not working. You need a battery. You need the Spirit in your life. You need the Spirit who fulfills life, who gives life, who gives a fruitful life, who gives a contented life, who gives a God-centered life. Not always an easy life. And so we began in the temple courts, focusing on wind and fire. And we finished with the vision of Ezekiel, the vision of the temple, and we focus on water. The increasing stream, the deeper and deeper and deeper, bringing regeneration, healing and fruitfulness. Are we going deeper and deeper and deeper with God? We've been to those times where we say, ouch, but we keep going deeper with God. Is that a picture of our lives? Isaiah says, come all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed on him were later to receive. I don't know what I've done with a prayer. We're going to pray a prayer before we sing our last song. I think I must have left it in here. Let's have a look. Yeah, I did. See if you can relate to this prayer as we pray. It's in the first person. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to spend the rest of my life doing your will and fulfilling your purpose. I want my life to be completely freed from any area of darkness where your light has not fully shined. I want to live my life as an obvious citizen of your kingdom and to be an effective and relevant member of your body, the church. I will turn away from all wrongdoing and I will avoid everything that leads me into wrongdoing. And I ask you to forgive my sins as I offer my life afresh to you. overwhelm me, baptize me in your Holy Spirit, and release me in praise and in ministry that I've never known before. And I promise to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Lord Jesus Christ, loving Heavenly Father. Amen.